Greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace. I'm Pastor Brett Walker. We are continuing our Advent journey, and the word for the third Sunday is see. When John the Baptist found himself in prison, he began to have doubts. After all, he'd given his entire life to one purpose, determined before he was even conceived, and that purpose was to proclaim the coming Christ. And now, in prison, he was thinking, is this it? Or did I waste my whole life? Jesus' response to John's inquiry reminds us that sometimes we need to stop seeing things the way the world wants us to see them and start seeing things the way God does. So grab your Bible, turn it to Matthew chapter 11, and prepare your heart and mind as we answer Jesus' call to begin seeing differently.
Well, we're continuing our Advent series. We've been looking at certain words that bring to mind things that God has done through His Son Jesus Christ. And so, the first week, the word was watch, and we learned what it meant to keep watch, to be vigilant, and to be prepared for Christ's return, which is what the Advent season is really all about. Last week we looked at repentance. The word last week was turn. We learned what it meant that repent means to turn back toward God when we have been walking in the wrong direction, to turn away and to turn back to God. Well, this week we're going to look at doubt. We're going to look at how we can dissolve doubts in our hearts by seeing things differently. The word this week is see. What does it mean to see things differently? So often, the things of God are not the things that we expect. And so we need to be able to see things differently, see things through the eyes of God, and to understand what His goodness really means. So let us look at the word of the Lord for us today. Chapter 11 of Matthew, beginning at verse 2. Now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto them, and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and shew John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing on this reading. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we ask that you open our ears that we may hear and receive your holy word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, having doubt, it does not necessarily mean a lack of faith. Certainly in the Bible, the poster child for doubt is Thomas. We read about Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas. We remember that after the resurrection, he was not present with the other disciples when Jesus, the resurrected Christ, stood among them. So when they told him that they had seen the risen Jesus, he didn't believe them. He said, unless I put my fingers in the nail prints of his hand, and unless I put my hand in the spear wound in his side, I will not believe. Of course, what did Jesus do? He showed up when Thomas was there and he said to him, "Here, put your fingers in the nail prints of my hand. Touch the wound in my side. Stop doubting and believe." We're so quick to judge Thomas, but we forget that it's not every day that you see somebody raised from the dead. And certainly if somebody that we knew died and some of us came and said, he appeared to us, he rose from the dead and he appeared to us. Well, if we weren't there, we might say, "Yeah, right, pulling my leg, you know, I don't believe you. I don't believe you. Unless I actually see him with my own eyes, I won't believe you." So doubt is something that we attribute to Thomas. But here in the reading today, we actually see the same doubt in John the Baptist. Now, who is John the Baptist? John the Baptist was, his whole life was about proclaiming the coming of Christ. His entire existence, that's why he was here. He was related to Jesus. If you read in the first two chapters of Luke, you find that he was born of an elderly couple, Elizabeth and Zechariah. Zechariah was a priest in the temple, Elizabeth his wife, and Elizabeth was the cousin of Mary, the virgin mother of Jesus. And they were told that this son of theirs, they had no children, they were in their old age, and they were given a son. And they were told that this son of theirs would be the one who would proclaim the coming of the Messiah. And this all happened about 6 months before the angel Gabriel came and visited Mary. And Mary went and visited Elizabeth, and now Elizabeth, 6 months pregnant, she greeted Mary with these words. She said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. For the child that is within me, when it heard your voice, leapt for joy." He hadn't even been born yet, and he was already proclaiming the coming of the Christ. John was a wilderness prophet. He stood outside of the temple. He went way down by the Jordan River. He was baptizing people with a baptism of repentance. He minced no words. When the Pharisees and the Sadducees came, he called them a brood of vipers. But he proclaimed Jesus was coming, the Christ. They asked him, "Are you the Messiah?" And he said, "No, I am not. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight a highway for our God." That was John's role. He knew what his role was. He said, "There is one coming after me who is greater than I am, whose sandal I am not worthy to carry." He recognized that the Christ that would come would be so much greater than he. And he proclaimed him at every opportunity. And then, one day, the Gospel of John tells us in the first chapter that he was walking with two of his disciples and he saw Jesus and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Always pointing to Christ. Always pointing to the Messiah. Always proclaiming that he was coming. That he had come. And after he did all this, he's arrested. He's thrown into prison. Why? Well, the Bible tells us that Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. John said some not very flattering but truthful things about Herod. Herod had killed his brother Philip and married Philip's wife. So he was guilty of the sin of covetousness, and he was guilty of the sin of murder, and he was guilty of the sin of adultery. And John called him out on it. Now, Herod is a king, And when a king gets called out on something he doesn't want to be called out on, what does he do? He throws a guy in prison. So here's John in his dank dungeon, and he's waiting to be executed and probably thinking to himself, what happened? What happened? The Christ was supposed to come and deliver us. Was supposed to set up his kingdom. And I remember the words of Isaiah that said, of his government there shall be no end, and he shall rule on the throne of David forever. What happened? Why am I in prison? All I've ever done my entire life is to proclaim the coming of the Lord, and now here I am suffering. And doubts start to creep in. He starts to say to himself, well, maybe this isn't the right guy. Maybe this isn't the one that I was supposed to be proclaiming. And so he sends a couple of his disciples. They ask Jesus, are you the one that should come, or are we to expect another? Jesus reassures them and reassures John. See, we have doubts. Sometimes we have doubts. The most faithful among us have doubts. God is always working to reassure us that our faith is true. When Thomas doubted, what did Jesus do? He didn't say anything. He didn't say, oh, Thomas, what is wrong with you? You know? He said, here, look. He says, this is what you said you needed to believe, so I'm offering it to you. Touch my hands. Touch my side. Stop doubting and believe. What did Thomas say in response to that? He said, my Lord and my God. Does that sound like a man with doubt? He just needed to be reassured, and God is more than willing to give us that reassurance. So Jesus sends John's disciples back, telling them to witness the miracles. Tell them what you've heard, he said, and tell him what you have seen. And what does he say? The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now there's a couple of Old Testament prophecies wrapped up in that. Isaiah 61 was the one that Jesus himself proclaimed. We read in Luke that Jesus said, he opened it up to Isaiah and he said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me to preach the good news to the poor. He says, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Remember the words of Isaiah that we read even just this morning in our Advent candle reading. In Isaiah chapter 35, be strong, fear not, behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. He says, the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame man shall leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute shall sing for joy. Jesus is saying, all these things you have witnessed, they proclaim who I am and why I'm here. And they proclaim not just to the disciples of John and not just to the people of Jesus' time, but also to us. In the book of John, he writes sort of this postscript in chapter 20. He says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. He's writing that to you, and he's writing it to me, writing it to us today. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's why Jesus performed the miracles that he did, to show that he was who he said he was. Because you see, Jesus wasn't just a good teacher. He wasn't just a good man. He wasn't just a prophet. Because he proclaimed himself to be the very Son of God, he also proclaimed himself to be God himself. And so if that were not true, then he couldn't possibly be a good teacher. He couldn't possibly be a prophet. If the thing that he said was untrue, he would be a liar at worst, or a crazy man at best. Or if he really was the Son of God, and his miracles showed him to be, then we need to take him at his word when he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." In verse 6, he says to the disciples, "Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." You see, the name of Jesus Christ is an offense to many people, not just in Jesus' time, not just to the Jews, not just to the Romans, but also to us today, to people around the world. We say Merry Christmas because we know that it's about the birth of the Christ. And Christmas isn't just a holiday about feeling good and families coming together and people showering each other with gifts. Christmas is about the gift that we received from God, the gift of eternal life. Christmas is about God stepping off his throne and being born and laid in a manger, humbling himself to become a man. But his name is an offense. Isaiah chapter 8 said that he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. And Jesus had hard teaching for his disciples. It's offensive today to say that Jesus Christ is the only way. But he said it himself. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." It's offensive to most of the world. We say, no, there's many ways to get to God. We shouldn't be offended that there is only one way to God. We should be amazed that there is a way at all. Now he starts to talk about John a little bit. He says, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind?" A reed shaken by the wind is weak. The wind is powerful. John stood in the face of adversity. He even called the Pharisees and Sadducees a brood of vipers. And he called Herod an adulterer and a covetous murderer. So he was not weak. He was not a reed shaken by the wind. He said, did you come out to see a man clothed in soft clothing? See, John was an outcast who didn't fit in with high society. People with soft clothing would be hanging out in the palaces, would be hobnobbing with the rich and the elite, but not John. John was out in the wilderness. He was baptizing all people, anyone who would come. And Jesus said, "Did you go out to see a prophet?" He said, "Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet." John was more than a prophet because prophets told the coming of the Lord. But John actually ushered in his rule and lived to see the fruition of his prophecy. John was the end of the old covenant and the beginning of the new. He stood with one foot in each part. He was ushering in a new age. An age of grace, an age of forgiveness, an age of love and mercy. And then he says, "For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. He was talking about this prophecy in Malachi chapter 3. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." They were waiting, and John proclaimed it. So Jesus said, Truly I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. But he that is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. The least in the kingdom of heaven, greater than John the Baptist. Why? Because John lived in righteousness under the old covenant. And he had his own righteousness to live by. But we in the kingdom of heaven, established by Christ on earth, have the righteousness of Christ imparted upon us. And so the least of those living under the new covenant are greater. Not that we are great, but we have been given a great gift, the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And in Romans chapter 3 we read, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is now no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." God gave us this gift, and that makes those of us in the kingdom of God today greater than John the Baptist, the greatest born among women. You know, there's a story about a boy. He was on a lake skating, and he hit a thin ice patch, and he fell through the ice into the freezing water, and he started to flail, and he started to drown. And a man went down onto the ice and pulled him out and rescued him, put his coat around him, warmed him up, carried him home, saved his life. Well, this boy grew up, and he started to fall in with the wrong crowd, and he started to be a bad kid and make a lot of bad decisions. And one day he found himself on the wrong side of the law, and he found himself in a courtroom being tried for his offenses, and judge's chamber door opened up, and the judge came in, and the kid smiled, and he said to the lawyer, he said, "We got this." He said, "That's the man who saved me when I fell through the ice that many years ago. That's the man who saved my life. We got this. No problem." Well, the trial went on, the evidence was presented, and at the end, the judge sentenced this young man to 10 years in prison for his crime. And the kid stood up and he said, "But wait a minute. You're the one who saved my life. You're the one who saved me from drowning in the ice." And the man said to him, "Yes." He said, "When you were a child, I was your savior. Today, I'm your judge." There's a separation between the salvation of Christ and the judgment of Christ. And that's what confused a lot of people, especially John the Baptist in his time. There was an anticipation of the coming of God's kingdom. The first thing that Jesus ever proclaimed to the people was from Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to give good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God." Listen to that again. The day to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. They expected the salvation and the judgment to come at the same time. But when Jesus read those words, he said to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He shut the book. It wasn't a book, it was a scroll, but you know. Why did he stop there? Because there's a separation between the salvation and the judgment. See, John expected the judgment, but he didn't see it. Jesus came first as a Savior. He will return as a judge. We say that in our Apostles' Creed. He shall come again to judge the living and the dead. He shall come again. That's what the whole Advent season is about. We're expecting, anticipating, preparing for His return. So what can we do to destroy the seeds of doubt in our own hearts? If we are to be honest, we need to admit that there are times when we too have had doubt as to whether all this stuff in the Bible is true. But God meets us in our doubt and gives us signs that we may believe. We need to see differently. Not through the eyes of the world, but through the eyes of God. We need to alter our preconceived notions of what God is supposed to do. Sometimes when we pray for the things that we want, we don't even realize that we have already received from God what we need. We think God should do one thing our way without realizing that His ways are not like our ways at all. See, we're fallen. We're sinful. And in our sinful state, we see things the way we think they should be and not as they ought to be. So this Advent season, let us open up our eyes. Let us ask God to show us things differently, the way that He sees them. Let us remove seeds of doubt and trust in God to know that His word is true. We have the accounts of many witnesses, and we ourselves have seen God's hand at work among us. Let us open our eyes and see. Heavenly Father, in such a time as this, may we see the things that You are showing us, hear the things that You are telling us, believe in all that we have seen and heard. You don't call us to blind faith. You call us to open our eyes. Open them now, Lord. Fill us with Your Spirit of truth. Let our eyes be open to the truth that You reveal to us every single day. As we look back on our lives, help us to see times when You were acting in them, answering prayer, showering us with love and grace, even times when we had turned away from You and You continue to call us back to You. We are so grateful, Lord, for all You have shown us. Open our eyes that we may see Your glory and Your splendor. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you live in the Salem County area, you can join us in person. Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn holds its worship service at 9 a.m., and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pettertown holds its worship service at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week, and right now we are studying the Holy Land of the Bible. And this weekend is Christmas, and we have several opportunities for worship. Saturday night, we have Candlelight Christmas Eve service at Ebenezer at 7 p.m., and Hudson at 8:30 p.m. Then Sunday morning we have Christmas services at our regular time, Ebenezer at 9 and Hudson at 10:30 a.m. Hope to see you there. Now if our message today has touched you in some way, won't you let us know in the comments and consider sharing it on the social media platform of your choice. You can also access this podcast through the Podbean app on Android or on iTunes. Just search for Guerrilla Christianity. Keep listening, keep growing, and I pray that God will continue to bless you in your journey of faith. Amen.